We'll turn to the book of Genesis, the chapter number 4, for the Bible reading this evening. Genesis chapter 4, we'll begin our reading at its opening verse. So Genesis chapter 4 and the verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and of to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Amen. And we'll end at the 16th verse. Let's unite in prayer and seek God's help. O God, our loving Father, we come to Thee again in Jesus' all-precious name. Lord, we confess our great need of Thee tonight in the Gospel. We're fully aware, O God, of all the barriers and all those things and hindrances that would inhibit a sinner to come to Christ. We are conscious, O God, that there is a fallen nature, a sinful nature within the heart and within the life of the sinner. We're aware, O God, that there is an ignorance that is upon their minds. Their will is opposed to God and to righteousness and to truth. O God, we're aware, O God, that the devil is interested in meetings such as this as well. Oh, we cry to Thee that Thou wilt banish the foe. Grant, O God, Thy help. Put a boundary of the precious blood around this meeting place tonight. Let the Gospel and Thy Word have free course and be glorified. Grant the infilling of Thy Spirit with power and wisdom to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. Magnify the blessed Son of God. Help us to understand the Word. And then, dear God, apply it by the Holy Ghost. And use, O God, the Word preached to draw men and women unto Thy only begotten Son. Lord, answer prayer and help this preacher in all of his great need. For we pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Just because a child is born into a Christian home, just because a child is exposed to the claims of the Gospel, Just because a child is brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is no guarantee that that child who is afforded such privileges will experience the new birth and be saved by God's grace. Adam and Eve were going to learn that to be the case within their own home. Banished from the Garden of Eden on account of their transgression of God's holy law, Earth's first inhabitants set about the task of living now in a fallen, sinful world. You can well imagine how their sorrow was turned into joy when two male children were born into their home. Cain first, followed then by Abel. What aspirations, what dreams, what hopes they had for their two sons. You see, God had given a promise in Genesis 3 and the verse 15 that there would come a seed from the woman who would bruise the serpent's head. Was Cain, was Abel that promised seed? I'm sure that question would have gone through the minds of Adam and Eve as they watched their sons grow from infancy to childhood into adolescence and finally into manhood. But these dutiful parents were going to learn that godliness doesn't flow in the bloodstream from parent down to child. In their two sons, Adam and Eve, were going to see in them the representatives of two classes of people that have always populated the world since sin's entrance. You see, Cain and Abel, they typify the lost and the saved, the righteous and the unrighteous, the formal professor and the genuine believer, the one who relies on their own works and their own self-righteousness, and those who rest alone upon the finished work of Christ and His righteousness, those who foolishly insist upon salvation by human merit, and those that are willing to be saved alone by divine grace. The tragic events that were about to unfold and soon hit the home of Adam and Eve, they were going to witness in that tragic event in Genesis chapter 4 the outworking of the enmity that existed between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Tonight we want to look at this particular chapter in God's Word, the lives of these two young men, so familiar to us all, and see what gospel truths we can glean from their lives. And so tonight I want to speak simply on gospel gleanings from the life of Cain and Abel. Gospel gleanings from the life of Cain and Abel. From the lives of Cain and Abel, I want us to see, first of all, the parental instruction that both sons enjoyed. The parental instruction that both sons enjoyed. The scriptural command to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it, had not yet been inscribed on the pages of Holy Scripture when Cain and Abel arrived into the home of Adam and Eve. And yet, Earth's first parents had many valuable lessons to teach those two boys. Lessons that God had taught that very couple after that they had fallen from their state of innocence in the Garden of Eden. Because while the gospel was not preached at the first by word as such, it was preached by symbol. In Genesis 3, in the verse 21, I read, "Unto Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." In God clothing Adam and Eve, that couple learned four important lessons that I'm sure they communicated to those two young sons. You see, with the absence of Xboxes and PlayStations and computers, board games and books and televisions and other sources of entertainment, evenings in Adam and Eve's home would have been spent in conversation. And I'm sure that on many occasions that conversation would have turned to the events that happened in the Garden of Eden and all that befell them because of their disobedience to God's law. They would have related these lessons onto their sons, that they learned by way of symbolism as God provided for them a covering for their nakedness. First lesson that would have been communicated to Cain and Abel was, in order for guilty sinners to approach holy God, a suitable covering is required. And then they would have learned the lesson that the fig leaves and the aprons of fig leaves that they made with their own hands was not an acceptable covering. And then they learned the lesson that since they could not provide a suitable covering for themselves, God, out of His free grace and mercy, provided a covering for them. And then they learned the lesson that the divinely approved and appointed covering came to them at the expense of the death and the bloodshedding of an innocent substitute. Those lessons would have been communicated to Cain and to Abel. In the clothing of them with the skin of the animal, God was showing to Adam and Eve that sin could only be covered by means of sacrifice, by a life taken from a suitable substitute and its blood shed on their behalf. Having now the advantage of hindsight and the full revelation of Scripture, we can see that in this divine covering, we see a foreshadowing of Calvary's sacrifice. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ laid down His life and shed His blood in order that sin could be atoned for. In the death of that animal, God was teaching to Adam and Eve, who would in turn teach their sons, the blessed and the most basic gospel truth, the truth of substitution. When the innocent would die for the guilty, when the just would take the place of the unjust. Before banished from the Garden of Eden, God wanted to teach Earth's first parents that they could only approach an infinitely holy and righteous God by the way of the blood. In other words, there must be a blood sacrifice placed between them and God if they were to find acceptance with God and if they were to be accepted by God. Those lessons, especially the last, were made known to Adam and Eve's two sons. And I know that because of what I read in Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse number 4. They were fully aware that this was the way of approach unto God. I read in Hebrews 11 verse 4 these words, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Underline the opening words, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith had produced Abel, had brought to Abel the very fact that there was only one way of sacrifice. Faith had come about in Abel's life by the communication of father and mother to him of the truth of God's word. The word of God came to Abel, and by that faith was produced, and by it he offered up his sacrifice unto God. You see, Cain and Abel, they were instructed. We could say they were catechized by their parents in the way by which sinners could approach onto and find acceptance with God. Say, tonight I speak to a similar grouping of people like Cain and Abel, because this evening, tonight in the gospel, I'm not addressing people who are gospel ignorant. We're not before me tonight as not a congregation of Bible illiterate individuals who have never heard of the name of Christ, have never heard of His redemptive work that He came to do, but rather tonight I speak to men and women. I speak to boys and girls who for the most part have been cradled in the gospel. confronted with its claims and presented with its truths from earliest days. Individuals whose parents have instructed them, catechized them in the ways of God. People who have been catechized in the doctrines of grace and the scriptures of truth. And yet tonight in this meeting place, those gospel privileges have not made any impression upon your soul, such as evidenced by the fact that you remain unsaved, unmoved, unconcerned, unrepentant, week after week, month after month, year after year. Because the benefits of the gospel have not been appropriated by you by an act of saving faith. Oh, that tonight, sinner, would herald your coming to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of men. Oh, that tonight, all that you've heard from childhood days would come to your mind and be revealed unto you, and the Spirit of God apply those truths savingly to your soul. Oh, that tonight you be saved. Oh, that tonight saving faith would enter in by the hearing of the Word of God, entering into the very depths of your soul, whereby you've abandoned your sin and you embrace Jesus Christ as He is freely offered to you in the gospel. Oh, the privileges that these boys enjoyed. The second thing I want you to notice from the lives of Cain and Abel is namely the personal worship that both sons rendered. The personal worship that both sons rendered. Cain and Abel were not atheists. They were not even agnostics. I know that because we are told that in the process of time, verse number 3, that both men brought offerings and presented them unto the Lord, and by such they displayed the inward need to worship God, a God who had created them. By that worship, by the offerings that they brought, they were indicating to Adam and Eve and to each other that they believed in the very existence of one who was greater than them. And so in the process of time, both boys came and rendered worship unto God. Because both boys were acquainted through parental instruction about the way that they were to approach a holy and a righteous God. I want us to consider each of these young men as they come to worship God. With respect to that personal worship rendered by Cain and Abel, I want you to think about, firstly, the polluted offering that Cain presented. The polluted offering that Cain presented. The firstborn of Adam and Eve decided, in contradiction to God's directive, that he would come to God in his own devised way. And thus we read in the verse number 3 that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. You see, as Cain approached God in worship, can I say, in the first place, he chose reason over and above revelation. He chose reason above and over revelation to the mind of Cain. It was unreasonable for God to demand the blood sacrifice of an innocent animal. To him it was more reasonable and sensible, at least in his mind, that an offering would be a bloodless offering. And yet that was not God's mind on the very matter. His mind had already been shown and revealed to the entire human race. Think of it. Because the only the people that existed on planet Earth at this particular time was Adam, Eve, Cain, and Abel. The entire human race knew the gospel. The entire human race was aware that only by the blood can a sinner approach a holy and a righteous God. God had made it very clear. Very clear that he was only to be approached by and through the blood. And yet Cain's reason overrid God's revelation. Many there are in this nation and among the peoples of this world who have their own ideas with respect to how God is to be approached. To their educated minds, to their cultured reasoning, the way of the cross, the place of blood shedding, that way of sacrifice is wholly unreasonable. And yet I remind you that it is God's only way. Nothing, I say nothing, but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I wonder, is there someone in this meeting house tonight who, like Cain, has substituted their reasoning in the place of God's revelation? You may say, preacher, I know. I know that God's word says that I must repent and believe the gospel. I know that the scriptures state that I am to call upon the name of the Lord and I shall be saved. Yes, I know that the Bible exhorts me to flee from the wrath that is to come. Preacher, I know that the Bible says that there is nothing but the blood. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Preacher, I understand that the Bible says that the blood alone cleanses from all sin. But I have my own ideas about this matter of God's salvation. And I warn you, while human reasoning is capable of remarkable brilliance, and that we do not deny, can I also say that it is equally true that human reasoning is capable of remarkable blunders? Oh, may tonight you turn from your own reasoning. May you give way, and may it give way to God's revelation as you submit to God's way of approaching Him by means of a blood sacrifice. But in Cain's polluted offering, he not only chose reason over revelation, but he chose beauty instead of blood. Beauty instead of blood. If we were able to transport ourselves back to the scene in Genesis chapter 4, and if we were there able to stand and view Cain's altar, if we were able to stand back and admire it, I'm sure the altar would have been beautiful. Beautiful and outwardly adorned. You know, we would have seen it, and we would have seen it piled high with fruits and vegetables, I'm sure. It would have been decked with flowers and ferns, and all scented with the fragrance of spices and herbs. Cain's offering would certainly have arrested the senses as it stood there ablaze with color and perfumed with such a beautiful aroma. In contrast, Abel's altar showed no outward beauty at all. Instead of beauty, it was an altar that reeked with blood. The smell and the stench of burning flesh would have filled the surrounding air. And yet, can I say, though Cain's offering was aesthetically pleasing to the eye, the offering of Cain's altar was rejected because it was an affront unto God's stipulated way, the way of the blood. Tonight I must remind all in this house tonight, the fruits of your own self-righteousness and the flowers of your own religious exercises and the spice and the herbs of your own morality and your own decency are not what God demands. God has, God is, and God will always demand the blood of His own dear Son if you are to be reconciled with God. And with that in mind, then you need to ask yourself this question: am I resting on the blood of Christ? Am I depending on the blood? Or is my religious experience, is it a bloodless experience? Is it a bloodless religion? Ask yourself the question. Do I have only the external fashionable religion of the day? Or am I among those who approach God through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ? Now you may think, sinner, that these questions are not really that important. You may think of them as being of little importance, but I must remind you again, sinner, that there's coming a day when your eternal destiny will depend on the answer that you give to those particular questions. It was Alexander or Archibald G. Brown who remarked, the polite, superficial religion of the world, and that acknowledges no sinnership and trusts in no atoning blood of Jesus, will at last be rejected by the Lord, as was Cain's sacrifice. O sinner, may you never choose the outward beauty of formal religion over the blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son that atones for sin. Cain chose beauty above blood. Cain's polluted offering, he not only chose reasoning above revelation and beauty over blood, Cain's polluted offering in it, he chose trying over trusting. Trying over trusting. The way Cain came to God in worship was the way of his own works. It was the way of human effort. It was the way of personal merit. That's how he came. If you had have interviewed Cain as he stood there before his altar, he would have said something like this, I'm just doing the best I can. That's what he would have said. I'm just doing the best that I can. And yet he failed to recognize that God was not looking for works. He was looking for faith. He forgot and he didn't realize that God was looking for trust instead of his trying. And many in this community, I trust none here, but maybe so. And many are depending on their own works rather than Christ's finished work for their salvation. Greater dependence is being placed on their efforts rather than on Christ's sacrifice for their place in heaven. People who would say, preacher, I'm doing my best. I'm trying my best. Oh, that you wouldn't be numbered among such people. Oh, that you wouldn't be numbered among the ranks of such self-deluded individuals. But you would realize, as the hymn writer realized, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must see it. And thou alone. You know, while Cain trusted in his faulty reasoning, rejecting the blood and opting for beauty instead, depending on his own trying instead of trusting to be accepted before God, Abel, his brother, was of a different spirit. You see, Abel came God's appointed way. In contrast to Cain's polluted offering, I want you to notice the pleasing sacrifice that Abel offered. In verse number 4, we read, and Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. What a contrast. What a contrast between Cain and Abel. You see, folks, Abel saw no need. Abel saw no need to invent some new way to find acceptance with God. Rather, he was going to walk the old paths. He was going to come the way that mum and dad came. He was going to come by the blood. Many in the church, and I use that term lightly, they try to invent some new way to approach to God. But the only way to heaven is the blood-sprinkled way. The only way to heaven is via the cross, where Christ shed his royal, ruby, red blood, there for sinners. The only way is to come via the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. No new way. The old way. The old paths. The way by the blood. God's stipulated way. He came by the way of the blood sacrifice. And because he did, we are told that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. See, as Abel brought that blood sacrifice, he was confessing a number of things. He was confessing, first of all, that he was a fallen, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. One that was separated from God because of his sin. By bringing the firstling of the flock, Abel was also testifying that his only hope of acceptance with God lay in another, in a substitute, taking his place and bearing the penalty that was his due. By offering such a sacrifice that involved bloodshedding, Abel was then accepted and pronounced righteous before God. Sinner, God is not looking for you to find some unblemished, spotless lamb in some field around this church and taking that lamb and sacrificing it and shedding its blood and then bringing the blood to this house next Lord's Day evening. The God of heaven is not looking for you to look for a lamb, because the lamb has already come. He is heaven's lamb, Christ the lamb. Behold the lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's looking for you, sinner. Christ, God, is looking for you to place your trust, your faith, your full dependence in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sin, who has already shed his blood, who has taken that blood to heaven and presents it before the Father's face. He's looking for you to trust in Jesus Christ tonight. And sinner, like Abel, you must realize that your only hope of heaven lies outside of yourself. And realize that you must cast yourself as a lost, undone, helpless sinner upon the mercy of God. I wonder, will you do that tonight? This evening, you put your faith and trust in the atoning sacrifice and the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope of heaven. You see, whether heaven or hell is your eternal destiny depends, and all hinges on whether or not you're trusting in the blood of Christ to cleanse away your sin. I trust that you're able to say with the hymn writer, I'm depending. I'm depending on the blood. There's a third thing I want you to notice from the events in Genesis chapter 4, namely, the purposeful reasoning that Cain received. The purposeful reasoning that Cain received. Becoming aware that God was not pleased with his offering. Verse 5 relates to us that Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. The word wroth that literally translates to glow. Now you have seen men and women glow with anger, infuriated, so angry that they become red hot with fury and with anger. And this is what happens to Cain. He is so angry, so infuriated with God, that God would reject his sacrifice, the work of his hands. However, God in mercy, God in mercy did not leave Cain in that state. But he came to him and he reasoned with him in the verses 6 and 7. Note what it says. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire. Though he had offered an unsatisfactory offering, God reminds Cain that if he does well, in other words, if he comes the way brother Abel came, Cain, if you only come by the way of the blood, then you too will be accepted, just as Abel was accepted. And you too will be declared righteous just the same way as your brother Abel was declared righteous. You see, God was giving to Cain another opportunity to approach him in the way that he had set forth. He was literally saying to Cain, Cain, if you repent of your sin, if you reform your ways, if you bring the proper sacrifice, then you'll be accepted by me. Your sin will be pardoned, and all shall be well. Tonight God would reason with you in the gospel. Up until now you have been trying to approach God and coming, we would say, by the way of Cain, offering God your own works. But tonight God would say to you to do well. Do well. Come by the way of the cross. Come to him via the place of sacrifice, by the way of blood shedding, and then all will be eternally well for you if you come by my way, if you come by the way of the cross. The way that God would have sinners to come often maddens and infuriates many a sinner. Their countenance falls like Cain's. The furnace of their anger is stoked when the gospel preacher tells them that all of their efforts are vain and pointless in light of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and all in light of all that Christ has done for sinners. All their efforts and all their works are vain and pointless. That infuriates a sinner, just like Cain. But I pray that you're not maddened by such a truth. But instead of being maddened, that such a truth will be to the gladdening of your heart as you come to trust in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. God has been long-suffering with you. God has been patient with you. He's been patient with respect to how you have come to him with your own foolish notions and ungrounded ideas about how you can be right with God. But you know, instead of casting you off, and instead of rejecting you, you know, tonight he would reason with you. This evening he would say to you, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He'll reason with you tonight. Instead of heeding and yielding to God's reasonable demands, you know, Cain allowed the envy that he had towards his brother Abel to develop into anger, which in turn grew into hatred, which eventually resulted in him murdering his own brother. We tried to conceal his wicked crime. The blood of Abel cried on to God from the ground, and God confronted Cain with a very simple and yet a very searching question. Where is Abel, thy brother? His sin had found him out, because sin always finds you out. And with his sin having found him out, I close the message by speaking briefly on this point, the profound punishment that Cain endured. The profound punishment that Cain endured. Verses 11 and 12, God pronounces Cain's punishment. And now thou art cursed from the earth. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now thou art cursed. Fearful words came from the very lips of the God of glory. Thou art cursed. Cursed by God. Cain became an ever restless soul. He who shed the blood, innocent blood of his brother, he becomes a vagabond, a wanderer, a stranger in the earth, nowhere to call his home, abandoned by God, No wonder Cain therefore cried out and lamented in these words, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And it all sounds very pious, and it all sounds very good. But Cain should have said these words, "My sin is greater than I can bear." Oh, he was thinking about the effects of his sin, the abandonment of God, now a stranger, a vagabond. He was more concerned with the results of his sin. But Cain should have said, "My sin is greater than I can bear, and therefore I need a sin bearer. I need someone to bear my sins away." But he only said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And by saying thus, he showed no signs of repentance. He showed no signs of remorse or regret or sorrow for the murder of his own brother. But rather, he was self-centered, egotistical, concerned only about himself. "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Oh, many a sinner has gone to hell. And they've cried from the depths of hell, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." But they never said in life, "My sin is greater than I can bear." They never sought Christ the great sin bearer. They never sought God in the gospel or sought Him in the gospel. They never asked Him to carry their sins to His own body on the tree. They never cast their sins upon the Christ of God. They never laid their sins on Jesus Christ. They never said, "My sin is greater than I can bear." No. They held on to their sin. They loved their sin. They cleaved to their sin. What will become of you, sinner? What will become of the sinner who has rejected and trampled underfoot innocent blood? Because that's what Cain did. He trampled underfoot innocent blood. But what will become of you? What will become of you who hold on to your sin, who die in that sin? What will become of you, sinner, when you realize that in God's hell, God's curse abides upon you, and that eternally? What will become of you who hear those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels"? And from the depths of hell, the cry will go up from your perishing, never dying, tormented soul. The cry will go up, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And yet, you'll know that there's no refuge. There's no salvation. There's no blood. There's no cross. There's no way of escape. There's no day. But forever lost. Oh, you'll cry, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And yet God will uphold you. His omnipotent power whereby you will endure eternally the everlasting flames and torments of a Christless hell. No such can be avoided by you. Faith is exercised in Jesus Christ because He can remove sin's curse, because He became the curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Christ became the curse. Thank God He took my punishment, though it was greater than I could bear. Yet thank God, by His omnipotent power, He could bear our punishment. exhausting divine justice and wrath against sin. He took my sin and my sorrow. He bore it to the tree, and thanks be to God, no more punishment, but life eternal to those who trust in Him. By what way will you come to God? There are only two ways that the human race has ever come to God. One by their own way, and one by God's way. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends are all for the ways of death. Sinner, come God's way. It's the way of blood sacrifice. The first thing of the flock pointed to Jesus Christ, the Lamb. Come to Christ. Come to the cross. Be saved. Trust in Christ. May you do so tonight for Christ's eternal glory. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Can I say that if you have a spiritual need, and you need to speak to someone about that need in confidentiality and in private, I'm here to help you. Please make your need known at the door. Indicate in some way that you need spiritual counsel. Oh, come to Christ. Come by the way of the blood. Trust in the cross and the cross work of Christ. Be saved. Christ has taken your punishment so that you need no longer to bear it. O God, our loving Father, we commit this service into Thy care. We do thank Thee for help that has been given, prayer that has been answered on my behalf, that has been offered up by the saints of God, and we thank Thee for that. But Lord, we look beyond what we have said. We look to the Spirit to apply the Word and the truth to the heart. We think of these two boys. They sat under the same counsel and instruction from their godly parents, Adam and Eve, who trusted in the blood after the fall. And yet, here are two boys from the very same womb. One decides to go by the way of mum and dad, God's way. The other decides to go his own way. Oh, may it never be said of any in our families that there's a divided home, but that each member of our families will come God's way. They'll be saved by grace, trusting in the blood. Bring that son, bring that daughter, bring that loved one to Christ tonight. Open understanding and hearts, we pray. And be pleased to save the lost. May the Lamb for sinners slain receive the reward of His sufferings. May He save the travail of His soul and be satisfied. For we offer this our prayer in and through Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you.